don't know if I've ever told you, but once I was conducting a wedding, and it was an outdoor wedding on a pergola, and I always would intentionally, when I conducted weddings back in those days, take my Bible. I wanted to make a point that, you know, where this is a Christian wedding, and on this particular, and I'd have the, you know, the stuff, my paper there, and so we've done the introductions, and I'm bringing this message to the young couple as we're standing on the pergola, and this breeze came, just a bit like this fan, and it kind of came and lifted up my piece of paper, and it did this lovely little dance, and then it fell perfectly through the cracks. And I'm sort of bringing the message with my other piece of paper going, watching this all happen. Now, these were early days, so I wasn't as prepared as I am these days, because now when I go into a wedding, I have the ceremony, two of them in a folder, one of them in my pocket. I have them everywhere because there was no getting that one back, and that was the only one. And I said to the couple, well, we could stop for a while and maybe someone could get underneath it and pull it out, or we could wing it. And they said, let's wing it. So apparently, and it was being videoed. And it was a very interesting service because the couple, the girl was from Tasmania. They went to Tasmania and they were sitting there with their grandmother showing them their wedding ceremony. And this woman was in hysterics. And do you remember, there was a TV show, Funniest Home Videos? They were being encouraged to put this on. Apparently, I was so worried that they weren't going to be committed to each other. I used the word committed almost 50 times. Anyway, they got married and, well, the rest is history. Anyway, that's not why we're here. That's why I moved the fan. So I wonder if you can remember. I mean, we live in a country where we have so much, but can you remember the last time you were hungry? When your, you know, tummy was rumbling and that moment you just sort of, you just had no energy left. You felt your blood sugars just draining out of you and you'd almost killed to eat. You'd do anything to eat. C.S. Lewis made an interesting observation. He sees in hunger a hint that points to the existence of food. Desire, he suggests, points to the existence of the thing that will satisfy that desire. That's an interesting thought. He writes, creatures are not born with desires unless satisfaction for those desires exists. A baby feels hungry. There is such a thing as food. A duckling wants to swim. Well, there is such a thing as water. People feel sexual desire. Well, there is such a thing as sex. But what about that desire, that inner hunger, that ache at the core of our being, which no experience in this world seems to be able to satisfy? Could it be that the very existence of such a desire points us to the existence of God? Blaise Pascal, the 17th century philosopher and mathematician, put it this way. He wrote, there is a God-shaped vacuum in the heart of each man which cannot be satisfied by any created thing, but only by God the Creator, made known through Jesus Christ. Yes, can I suggest, at the core of our being, at the core of our being, we have a burning desire to know God. To be human is to be hungry for God. A few weeks ago, we started exploring how John in his gospel points us to Jesus, the eternal creator God, the one who made himself known in ancient times by the name I Am, the one who clothed himself in human flesh and dwelt among us. And in Jesus, we hear God speaking into the core of our being and saying to us, I am the light of the world. I'm your light in the darkness. I am the gate, your entrance into security and fellowship. I am the good shepherd, your guide and protector in life. I am the resurrection and the life, your hope in the face of death. I am the way, the truth and the life, your certainty in perplexity. I am the vine, your source of vitality for productiveness. And we also hear Jesus saying to us, I am the bread of life. I am the one, the only one who can satisfy. I'm having trouble. That's all right. I am the only one who can satisfy your hunger for God. Notice again how Pascal put it. There is a God-shaped vacuum in the heart of each man which cannot be satisfied by any created thing, but only by God the Creator, made known through Jesus Christ. Yes, friends, our greatest need as human beings is to know Jesus, the bread of life, the only one who can satisfy our hunger for God. And yes, this is what we see in John's gospel, in John chapter 6. And if you have your Bibles, you might like to open them as I read for you. John chapter 6, verse 26. Jesus answered, "Very truly, I tell you, you are looking for me, not because you saw the signs I performed, but because you ate the loaves and had your fill. Do not work for food that spoils, but for food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. For on him God the Father has placed his seal of approval." Then they asked him, "What must we do to do the works God requires?" Jesus answered, "The work of God is this, to believe in the one he has sent." So they asked him, "What sign then will you give that we may see it and believe you? What will you do? Our ancestors ate the manna in the wilderness, as it is written. He gave them bread from heaven to eat." Jesus said to them, "Very truly, I tell you, it is not Moses who has given you the bread from heaven, but it is my Father who gives you the true bread from heaven." Verse 33, "For the bread of God is the bread that comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." Verse 35, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never go hungry, and whoever believes in me will never be thirsty." 41, "I am the bread that comes down from heaven." 48, "I am the bread of life." 51, "I am the living bread that comes down from heaven." As we think about this portion of Scripture, the first thing I want you to notice is that Jesus is the bread from heaven. The phrase "down from heaven" occurs six times in this portion of Scripture. John, he's made up his mind. He is in no doubt. Jesus is the eternal God who stepped out of his heavenly existence. This is the Son who has come down to fulfill the Father's purpose. But we have also noticed previously how in this section of John's gospel, the Jews are constantly questioning Jesus' identity. Where are you from? Who are you? At the core of this constant questioning is an unwillingness to accept, to believe Jesus is who he says he is. This account of Jesus talking about bread happened in a synagogue in Capernaum. The day before, he and his disciples were on the opposite side of the Sea of Galilee. It was there that Jesus fed a crowd of over 5,000 people with just a few fish and some small bread rolls. Can you imagine being in that crowd? Could you imagine experiencing that miracle? Well, as a result of what happened on that occasion, people were saying, surely this is the prophet who is to come into the world. And then notice with me what happens next. Verse 22. The next day, the crowd that had stayed on the opposite shore of the lake realized that only one boat had been there and that Jesus had not entered it with his disciples, but they had gone away alone. So you've got the picture. Jesus performs this miracle. Jesus actually, he sends his disciples in this boat and they hop in it to go across to the other side. Jesus, he goes away into the hills. He goes away by himself. The next morning, the crowd's still around. They get up and they notice, well, yep, that boat's gone. The disciples have gone. They know Jesus has not hopped into the boat. And in the back of their minds, I guess they're wondering, I wonder where Jesus went. And so they hop in boats and go looking. Verse 25. When they found Jesus on the other side of the lake, they asked him, Rabbi, when did you get here? What we've missed, of course, in my reading, but you can read it there for yourself, Jesus actually walks on water out to the disciples. For the crowd, they didn't know that. All they know is Jesus is here, and I don't know how he got here, but that was impossible. That was impossible. And then, by the way, if you're hearing something, it's not you, it's all of us. It's just humming in the background. And that's to keep you awake. That's our secret strategy for Sunday afternoon church, because we were nervous people would go to sleep. So don't fight it. Just force it, allow it to keep you awake. Go again. I know you're trying. And then, notice verse 30. Jesus comes to them now. The crowd's there. Jesus is talking about who he is from God again. And then these people say, what sign then will you give that we may see it and believe you? I mean, think this through. I read this and I'm going, what? Are you guys blind or something? What's wrong with you? You were there yesterday. You were part of the crowd. You ate bread and fish, just miraculously multiplied. You wondered how Jesus got across the lake. It must have been some miraculous something happened. And now you're saying, oh, Jesus, perform a miracle for us. Because if you perform a miracle for us, we will believe in you. I mean, there's a sense in which I'm left as I hear this thinking, man, it doesn't matter how, it wouldn't matter what Jesus did. The issue here is not evidence. The issue for these people is they just didn't want to see. Jesus put it this way in verse 36. You have seen me and still, you do not believe. You still do not believe. You see, I suspect that this didn't surprise Jesus at all. This sort of thing happened a lot in the Gospels. And on more than one occasion, we read something like, Jesus knew what was in the heart of people. Yes, the issue was not, there's not enough evidence to convince us. No, that wasn't the issue. The issue was what was in their hearts. But despite the flood of unbelief that has engulfed the world, God's heart is unchanging. He is, I am, the one who is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He is the one who welcomes sinners, who forgives and restores, who gives life, the life that God intended for us as human beings to know and enjoy. Listen to how Jesus put it in verse 40. For my Father's will is that everyone who looks to the Son and believes in him shall have eternal life. Yes, Jesus is the bread of life who has come down from heaven. But in saying this, there is something we need to be clear about. Jesus did not come into the world to give us bread. He is the bread. Verse 26. Let me read it again. Very truly, Jesus says to the crowd as they're asking about how he got there, very truly, I tell you, you are looking for me, not because you saw the signs I performed, but because you ate the loaves and had your fill. Do not work for food that spoils, but for food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. For on him, God the Father has placed his seal of approval. Verse 35, Jesus says, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never go hungry. And whoever believes in me will never be thirsty. You see, these people here in John chapter 6, they saw the miracles and they're fixated on the product of the miracles, not the person of the miracle. They're materialists. For them, life was all about their physical existence, bread, money, health, prosperity, comfort and prestige. They saw life in terms of stuff. This is what life is all about. If only I can get enough stuff, then I'll be happy. Then I'll be satisfied. And for them, Jesus was merely a means to improve their lives, to help them flourish. Their interest was in what Jesus could do for them. That they just wanted magician Jesus, Santa Claus Jesus. My dad was a bit like that. I mentioned before, certainly when I became a believer, when Jesus saved me, my dad didn't believe in God. He was quite antagonistic. And I can remember him saying to me after I believed in Jesus, he said, look, yeah, it's okay for you to go to church. You know, oh, yeah, okay. But don't get too serious. I can still hear him saying it. Don't get too serious. And I get the sense that that's where these people were at. They simply wanted to use Jesus as a means to their end. Friends, what we need to understand is that Jesus did not come so that all of our physical desires would be satisfied. He did not come to make this life better. Let that sink in. He came to change our lives at the core of our being. He came that we might be born again, that we might have a totally new orientation, that we might know and experience the reality of life as God planned it. Jesus is the bread. He is the one who said, "I have come that you might have life and have it to the full." Southside International Church is part of the Christian and Missionary Alliance family worldwide. And the Alliance movement was started at the late in the 19th century by a guy called A.B. Simpson. And A.B. Simpson was a bit of a mystic and a poet, and he wrote lots of his hymns. We don't tend to sing many of his hymns today because they're terrible tunes, which is unfortunate. Really unfortunate, because the truth that's in them is profound. And one of his hymns is called Himself. And if anything, it captures the heart of the Alliance movement, what the Christian and Missionary Alliance is all about. I've got it here. Where am I up to? Sorry, I'm getting distracted. Once it was the blessing. See, once I wanted the blessing, once I came to Jesus, "Jesus, bless me, bless me, bless me." No, he says, "Now it is the Lord." Once it was the feeling, now it is his word. Once his gift I wanted, now the giver own. Once I sought for healing, now himself alone. He goes on, "Once I tried to use him, now he uses me." It's a totally different orientation. Friends, this is what it means to believe in Jesus. It's not about using him or working out the right religious formula. It's not about doing the right religious things. It's all about seeing him as the bread of life, freely offering himself to you and for us. Merely running to him. Repent and believe the gospel is the message of Jesus. Listen to how the ancient Jewish prophets express this. Isaiah chapter 55. "Come, come, all you who are thirsty, come to the waters. And you who have no money, come, buy and eat. Come, buy wine and milk without money and without cost. Why spend money on what is not bread? And your labor on what does not satisfy? Listen, listen to me and eat what is good, and you will delight in the richest of fare." And Jeremiah, and part of the tragedy of ancient Israel is that they were God's people, and they had God's word, God's prophets declaring his word, God and hearing God's heart for them. And yet they turned their back on him. They turned away from God and wondered, why can't we satisfy this gnawing hunger in our lives? And yet God sent his prophets. Jeremiah chapter 2, verse 13. "My people have committed two sins. They have forsaken me, the spring of living water, and have dug their own cisterns, broken cisterns that cannot hold water." The imagery that comes to my mind is of a spoilt child who has an amazing array of good food. And if they eat that good food, they'll be satisfied, they'll be nourished, they'll grow. And yet they say, "Man, I don't want to eat that. I just want to eat, I don't know, sugar and this junk over here or whatever." And they wonder, why am I never satisfied? That's the picture. This is the tragedy. What is the problem with humanity? What is the struggle we as Christians so often have? We lose sight of who Jesus is as the bread of life, the one who satisfies us. We forsake him to go somewhere else. And again, how did Jesus put it here in John chapter 6? I am the bread of life. Here, listen to the promise. Whoever comes to me will never go hungry. Spiritually hungry. That's what he's talking about. You will know what life is about. Whoever comes to me will never go hungry. And whoever believes in me will never be thirsty. That's God's promise to every one of us here this morning, this afternoon. Wherever you're at right now, whether you haven't come to a place in your life where you've said, well, actually, yeah, I do believe in Jesus, not just as Santa Claus Jesus, but as someone who is Jesus, who is God, who died on the cross and rose again, who came to give me life. Maybe you're still on that journey. Listen to the promise here. If you believe in him, he will satisfy. And for us as believers in the midst of our life, could it be that we find ourselves like the Jews of old, of ancient times, of the Jews in Jesus' day, running after things that just won't bring us satisfaction? The invitation is, let's come to Jesus. Phil's going to come and lead us in a song. We're going to sing together. I'm going to be sitting down the front, and I'd love to pray with you. Whatever's going on in your life, it's always good to have people pray for you. I'd love to pray with you if you do not know Jesus and you're saying, hang on, how can I believe in Jesus? Let's talk together this afternoon. If you're struggling in your journey with Jesus, let's talk together. Let's pray together. Let's walk in Christ together. Let me pray. Father, thank you for Jesus. We thank you for your goodness, your mercy, your grace, and that you have and how you have made yourself known to us. We worship you, Lord Jesus Christ, the eternal I am, the bread of life, the only one who can satisfy that deep hunger in the core of our being to know God. And yes, Lord, we thank you. Thank you for your great provision. And I simply ask that today, by your Spirit, you, God, would speak into our lives, that you, God, would minister powerfully and meet us right where we are. Doesn't matter who we are. Doesn't matter what's going on in our lives. God, would you meet us? And we pray this, Father, in Jesus' name.